We're not actually going to start there, but we're going to spend a little time in Matthew chapter 5. So if you would open your Bibles there. I told some of you this already. I apologize in advance for the repetition. Went to the doctor this week. Boilerplate stuff. Before I get to that, so grateful. It was so easy. Comparatively speaking, this time, getting ready to go on vacation. David, I know you're on the short list of pulpit supplies, but man, Bobby came on, and I told him vacation Bible school's over. That's the good news, and next week I'm going to be gone. You get to do everything anyway. I'm just so grateful for him being here. Andrew Ring is going to lead the worship with his guitar, and John, of course, will be playing, and Charlene. Ted, I did ask you, when we were Daniel and Ashpenaz in Vacation Bible School, would Daniel lead the singing on Sunday night? Will you wear the wig and the miniskirt too? Okay. And I think that's it. I think that's got it covered. Anyway, I went to the doctor a couple of weeks ago, and I told him, I said, I have just been so tired lately, so exhausted. And so he said, let's run some tests. And they ran 16 or 20 blood tests. And he said, come back in a week and we'll go over them. And I was just a little apprehensive, you know. Want him to tell me I had a brain cloud or something. Any Joe versus the volcano fans here? I guess that's my wife and I. Anyway, he tells me, he says, all of your tests, everything is in the normal range. You are fine. I thought, well, why am I so tired? And he looked at me. He's from India, Dr. Parowit, a very kind man. He said, I do not want to be the one to tell you that you are 67 years old. And so I have a terminal condition. I have old age, apparently. And I said, but doctor, I know so many vibrant 70 and 80-year-olds. And he says, oh, no, they complain. Believe me, they complain to me. He says, so y'all are lying to me is what you're doing. So I don't know. It's like going to the mechanic and the computer says everything is fine. That's why am I wheezing and coughing and sputtering along, but I say that because you've lived a while. When you've lived for a while, you get a different perspective. I was teasing Kiera Stockram. I was helping before Bobby sent me home. I was helping take down a couple of tents over here. She actually accidentally hit me on the head with one of the tents. It was my own tent, though, so it was all right. Didn't really hurt. And then she was telling her husband, Tyler, she says, I got to be careful. I've pulled a muscle in both legs. I said, how did you pull a muscle in both legs? She said, playing softball the other night. And she said, I told myself, now, Kiera, you're in your 20s. You've got to stretch out before you play softball. And I tried to not go sarcastic, you know. I just looked at her. I said, I'd like to tell you it gets better. But when you have some decades, you get perspective, and sometimes it's good and sometimes it's sad. And so many times over the past few years, either I have thought or I've said it out loud or I've heard my wife say it or sometimes I've heard other people say, as we have looked at the news or watched events, the phrase has come up repeatedly, this is not the America I grew up in. This is not the America I grew up in. I believe I'm quoting David and Penny when I asked them once, what do you see the difference? You're back here every handful of years. And one of the things he told me, he said, America, this has been a few years ago, is still a fairly righteous nation. Do you remember that? and telling us that I think it might have been Ukraine in that time, that the corruption was just built into the system. And I'd love to hear your perspective on it now. I know things have changed, and I'm still guessing it's not as bad as places where you have served, but it is sure different. It is not the America that we grew up in. I remember with dismay at Moody Pastors Conference when Michael Easley, who had been president there for a few years, and he had back problems and health issues and had to bow out after only a handful of years. And they invited him back to speak at the pastor's conference. And I remember, I don't remember what he was preaching on, but I remember when he looked at us, this has been maybe 10, 12 years ago, and he said, "Gentlemen, we have lost the country. Just concentrate on making disciples." And I didn't want to accept that. I didn't want to believe that then. I don't want to believe it now, but it is hard not to believe it, isn't it? Let me give you a couple of contrasts. I won't spend too long on this, but I have to smile to myself. Part of the bittersweet element of being in a place a long time is all the people that I've known who are with the Lord now. Now, what I'm about to read to you was given to me by John Johnson. And this is from January the 14th, 1969. My grandparents and I, almost every week, would watch the Red Skelton Hour. And that was, he was a victim of one of the first demographic studies because they found out that most of his audience was old people and children, my grandma, grandpa, and me. And they're trying to attract the younger demographic, and so they canceled his show. As Bob Hope put it, after a 20-year tryout, CBS decided Skelton just wasn't working out. But he's from our own Vincennes, and here's what he said. This is a quote. I remember seeing him do this. "Back when I was a schoolboy in my hometown of Vincennes, Indiana, I remember this one teacher. To me, he was the greatest teacher, a real sage of my time. He had such wisdom. We were all reciting the Pledge of Allegiance, and he walked over. Mr. Laswell was his name. He said, 'I've been listening to you boys and girls recite the Pledge of Allegiance all semester, and it seems as though it is becoming monotonous to you. If I may I recite it and try to explain to you the meaning of each word? I, me, an individual, a committee of one, pledge, dedicate all of my worldly goods to give without self-pity. Allegiance, my love and my devotion. To the flag, our standard, Old Glory, symbol of freedom. Wherever she waves, there is respect, because your loyalty has given her a dignity that shouts, freedom is everyone's job. Of the united, that means we have all come together." These words can almost make you cry. Thinking about our country today. "Of the United States, individual communities that have united into 48 great states, 48 individual communities with pride and dignity and purpose, all divided with imaginary boundaries, yet united to a common purpose, and that's love for country, of America. And to the Republic, a state in which sovereign power is invested in representatives chosen by the people to govern, and government is the people, and it's from the people to the leaders, not from the leaders to the people, for which it stands, one nation," meaning so blessed by God, "indivisible, incapable of being divided," boy, "with liberty, which is freedom and the right of power to live one's own life without threats or fear or some sort of retaliation, and justice, the principle or quality of dealing fairly with others for all, which means it's as much your country as it is mine. Since I was a small boy, two states have been added to our country, and two words have been added to the Pledge of Allegiance, under God." And then Skelton concluded and said, "Wouldn't it be a pity if someone said that's a prayer And that would be eliminated from schools too. So this is the America from the 1960s. That's representative of it, really. Compare that to this, the mobs that want to tear down statues, rename cities and army bases, and who really do not believe that America has ever been a good country. How about this? I won't belabor this, but the top seven problems in school in 1940. Number one, talking out of turn. Number two, chewing gum. Number three, making noise. Number four, running in the halls. Number five, cutting in line. Number six, dress code infractions. Oh, we still got those. Wear anything about Jesus. Number seven, littering. I didn't look up statistics for these. We don't need to look them up. You got drug and alcohol abuse. You've got teen pregnancies, teen sexually transmitted diseases. You've got violent and sexual attacks from students on other students. You've got students bringing guns to school, school shootings, teen suicide, sometimes as a result of online bullying or challenges. And then you've got all of the alphabet people, the LGBTQ+, transgender propaganda. They've got to get their parents' permission to get their ears pierced. But they can, quote, change their gender and keep it secret from parents. So there it is. I haven't told you anything new. There it is. What do we do? What in the world can we do? Do you ever feel helpless? I sure do. You ever feel overwhelmed? I sure do. But folks, this is not the first time God's people have lived in a pagan nation. Our problem is when we started out in life, I don't believe nations can be Christian. People can be Christian. Nevertheless, there was much more Christian influence when I started out in life than there is in our country today. It would be different if we went to another place and we understood going in, okay, this is a pagan, this is pretty much a godless environment. Our problem is it's changed around us. But let me tell you, among other things, other places where we could look, the prophet Jeremiah told the people of Judah, you're going to go to Babylon. This is part of God's judgment on you. And he said, basically, don't resist it. It's coming. And he said, Jeremiah 29:7, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. He was saying that about pagan Babylon to the Jews who were being deported and going to live there in their minds in exile. Seek the welfare of the pagan city you live in? We obviously can't agree with pagans on a lot of things. But where we can, whether they acknowledge it or not, we're made in the image of God. That automatically gives us a great deal of commonality, whether they acknowledge it or not. But since it's not the first time that God's people have lived in a pagan country, so what do we do? I want you to know we have gifts to give to our country. And I want to share five of them with you tonight. The first gift we have to give to our country is the gift of influence. And here's where I bring your attention to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And there's always some pointy-headed, pencil-necked scholar somewhere pointing out that salt is a chemical compound, sodium chloride. It cannot cease to be what it is. It cannot cease to be salty. Well, once again, it's a big revelation to them that Jesus wasn't actually teaching from a book on chemistry. He was teaching from common experience. And in Bible times, salt was often, it often came and it was mixed with Well, with other stuff. You ever buy sea salt? You know, you can get it all nice and cleaned up and filtered and nice and white for your table. Or they can leave all that junk in and charge you more for it. Himalayan sea salt, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And it's got minerals and all this other stuff and probably bug legs and who knows what else in it. And in Bible times, it was even worse. It had all of this stuff in it. If it got wet, if it was dumped on the ground, and the moisture, the humidity, or the occasional rains would make the salt leach into the ground and just leave the contaminants behind. So what would be left would be, quote, salt to the people of Jesus' day, but it would have lost its taste. Jesus is using that as an illustration. We got to keep salty. We got to stay salty. Salt was supposed to be a preservative. If you think back to Genesis 18, where Abraham is interceding with God for the people of Sodom. And he basically says, Lord, if you find 10 people, 10 righteous people in Sodom, will you spare it? And he said, if I find 10 people, 10 grains of salt, I'll spare it. And there weren't even 10. But salt's a preservative. Salt's also something that makes you thirsty. The old potato chip commercial, I think it was potato chips, nobody can eat just one. You just got to have some more. Then you got to have a drink, and then you got to have even more. Salt, it makes you thirsty. That's what we're supposed to do too. We're supposed to be, just by being His and living like He told us to do, there is some way that I'm convinced we don't completely understand. We exert a preserving influence on our country, and we are supposed to live in such a way as to make people thirsty for Jesus. It doesn't make a hill of beans worth of difference if they start going, rah, 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 First Baptist Church. Big deal. First Baptist Church is supposed to make much of Jesus. We're supposed to make much of Jesus. The first gift we give to our nation is the gift of influence. Then there's the gift of radiance. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let me read you one more passage. Paul the Apostle says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Holy smoke, does he know how to hurt Baptists? Why? So that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. In other words, among other things, if the impression that people have of us generally is that we're walking around going, wah, 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 if we're doing all things with grumbling and complaining or disputing, that's, we're not shining. City set on a hill. I want you to know, when we went to Israel in 2014, I was so much looking forward to the Sea of Galilee because it was up in the north. I thought it's going to be cooler. Oh, yeah, it was. Instead of 111, it was only 90 with humidity. So it was an improvement. But I was so moved. I was so moved to tears on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And then I almost punched a guy in the mouth. Right? Isn't that our nature? You want me to confess it to you? I'm standing there with our son Josh, and the sun is setting over the Sea of Galilee. He took some pictures, and sometimes on my screensaver, you'll see the picture he took. There's Mount Arbel in the distance, and all I could think was Jesus was here. And then this guy named Chip comes up beside me, and he says, it's not as big as I thought it'd be. I'm like, And he says,
smells, doesn't it?
I looked back at him and I said, I've never been around a lake or a river yet that didn't smell. And he went, yeah, that's right, that's right. I'm trying to get back into the, you know, Jesus was here. And he said,
we got prettier lakes than this back in Michigan.
And all I said to him was, but Jesus was here. And he went, well, that's right. And then he got quiet. But there's my sin nature anyway, from worship to murder in the space of a second. Lord, forgive me. But I was just so taken with the Sea of Galilee. And we went and ate, and then it was, you know, we had a full day the next day to get on the bus and see whatever the next thing was. And I went walking back to the room we were at, a compound. They had like, it was like a two-story hotel with restaurant and all this right there on the, in Ein Gev, it was called. just up the coast is where Jesus cast the demoniac, the demons out of the demoniac of Gadara. So we were in the pagan part. And I was just drawn in the dark to go back down to the sea, the seashore, the Sea of Galilee, and I was just totally taken by surprise at this. I don't know why. I knew we were in the 21st century, and you know, they had electric lights on this side of the Sea of Galilee, but directly across from us, about roughly 5 to 7 miles, there's the city of Tiberias, the modern city of Tiberias. On the side of the big hills or low mountains, however you want to call it, and it's dark and it's all lit up and literally 1,000 points of light spread out over. And it just looks so beautiful. I took a couple of pictures of it with my little cell phone. Didn't do it anywhere close to justice. It just looks so beautiful. There was no way you could hide it. City set on a hill. In ancient Jerusalem, we don't get an idea of the grandeur. We got our Bible flannelgraph pictures, and maybe we've seen some Bible movies, and they almost never capture the scale of what was there. Herod's temple and the additions to all the construction that went on, and all the gilding of gold, the shining white marble in the sunlight. The gold and the gleaming white would just be visible for miles. At night, the temple complex was illuminated with vast oil lamps and torches all over the place that, again, would be reflecting off of the gleaming white marble and the gilded golden surfaces and so on. And even at night, it would have been ablaze in glory. And perhaps this is the picture Jesus has in mind. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to shine. Not in some kind of self-righteous, self-important, look at me way. The Pharisees had that cornered. We've got to constantly be on guard to try to make sure we're being more like Jesus than we are the Pharisees. It's hard. It's like riding a bicycle. You've constantly got to try to keep your balance and not fall over. Being a Pharisee is our default position. But just to shine in the culture and not to be ashamed. Not to be ashamed. So there's influence, there's radiance. I'm going to take you now to John's Gospel, chapter 17. Jesus is praying for the disciples. And in John chapter 17 and verse 14, he prays to his Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You understand, Christian, you are a misfit. If our faith is in Jesus Christ, it has automatically made it so that we don't really fit in this world. This world is not my home, just a passing through. Some of you have grown up in Linton all your life. Rayanne and I have been here now. Well, we moved down here in 2000, 25 years with the church. But we've moved here and there. We have our home. Our house feels like home. I go back home to Greenwood where I grew up. It's so different. Doesn't feel like it used to. Doesn't feel like home. If you belong to Jesus, there's a sense you're not going to 100% feel like you're home until the moment after you die. And you'll be home with a capital H. Until then, it ought to make sense to us that everything in this world falls just a little short, sometimes a lot short. So he said, they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 15, he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus didn't say, rescue them, Lord, and get them out of this world so they don't get their feet dirty. He specifically said, I want you to leave them here. We are here on purpose. Because we're to give not only the gift of influence and radiance, but the gift of our presence. Oh boy, don't tell non-Christians that. I am here to give you the gift of my presence. Oh, if you get a poke in the nose, you probably deserve it. What am I talking about? It kind of goes back to the influence thing. One of the disappointments I had when we were in Israel was we did not get to go over to Jordan and see the rose red city of Petra. I have wanted to. They've got the new Indiana Jones movie at, what is it, 15 or 16, I forget which. And in the very first, no, the third one, where they're looking for the Holy Grail, right? And they go to this place where they find the Holy Grail. They actually went to Petra. They filmed it in Petra. And that facade you see there carved into the granite is the treasury of Petra. It's not the only building that they have carved into the stone. There's sort of a vast, it was a small city. It was the capital of Edom. You could only reach it at the very end when they ride off into the sunset, and just before that, they're riding their horses down this narrow defile. That's how you get back to Petra. I think it's about a mile long, and if you were an invading army, you could only get two or three soldiers across at a time. And so the invading army had to go way up into the mountains and down that defile. And it didn't take a very big group of soldiers on the other end to hold off and keep the whole. They were safe up there. They were secure up there in the heights, in the mountains. But they were isolated. Don't you ever let anybody tell you that it was just that, you know, the Roman Empire thought Judea was a backwater, and the Ogden Nash had that derisive poem, "How odd of God to choose the Jews." And listen, God put his earthly chosen people exactly where he wanted them to be, at the joining place of three continents, at the crossroads of the ancient nations of the world. And that, among other reasons, is one reason why when the gospel of Jesus burst forth, it was able to go across the entire Mediterranean world. God put them at the crossroads. He intends his people to be in this world. We're making a mistake if we huddle behind our stained glass barricades and try to keep from getting contaminated by all them sinners out there. Now, there's another side to that. We need to give them the gift of our influence, our radiance, our presence, but we also need to give them the gift of our difference. This is Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There's supposed to be a difference. I can't remember which one of the great preachers of yesteryear said the church has made the most difference, the most impact on the world when she is most different from the world. When we try to be like the world, we lose our influence. Sometimes people in olden times did really strange things. When I was a kid, we used to play with aluminum foil, and among other things, we would mold it around our face, you know, and make we just thought that was so cool. Do you know, in the 19th century, they had the custom, a precious keepsake of your departed loved one, a death mask. And if you go up to Moody Bible Institute, they have a small museum. You can look through a glass case. You can see D.L. Moody's death mask. It's a life-size, I don't know what it is, plaster, I suppose. He's got his eyes closed. Old bearded man, bald-headed, you know. And what they would do is just not long after they die, they'd make a plaster cast of your loved one. And then after a while, they'd bring you back. Here's your loved one's death mask. What do you put it on the mantle? What do you do with that? It's like, do you turn it around when you go to bed? It's just like watching me. It's just creepy. But what you get is an exact mold of the person's face, but it's the image of death. And when Christians are conformed to this world, we're being molded to the image of death. No wonder we don't have influence with them then. On a broader scale, I'm so sick and tired of every time the world comes out with a whole new thing where they push the boundaries and something that even pagans used to consider was wrong. Now, nope, this is right. And then it doesn't take 6 months before some denomination somewhere starts saying, you know, we found that in the Bible, and that's right now. We're going to preach that too. It's okay now. It used to be sin, but it ain't now because we figured it out. I'm so sick of that. That's being conformed to the world. Now, we can stop there. This is the part where if I had run this by my wife first, she would have said, I'd leave that out. But I'm just tired enough, and I'm getting ready to go on vacation, so I just feel a little like walking toward the edge. I am so tired. At what point do we get, when we get older, where we decide, I don't have to obey all of God's commandments? And I'm specifically talking about older people, often who have lost a mate, and they find somebody new. I think that's great. Instead of getting married, let's move in together. I had a guy tell me once, said, now, if we'd get married, our Social Security would go down. I'm sorry, folks. Whoever told us that it wouldn't cost us something to follow Jesus? Well, we stood up in the living room and we pledged ourselves to each other. Nobody else knew it. That's not being married. And I'm sorry. Here's the part where my wife would have said, leave that out. Sometimes I meet people, older people, sometimes people who've been in church for decades, and I know that they've been living with another older person without the benefit of marriage. A quote from Ruby Grindstaff springs to my mind. I won't tell it to you now, but if you'll buy me a cup of coffee sometime, I'll tell you something she said. Her filters went down the older she got, and she was absolutely right. But sometimes I meet people, and I'll say, oh, hi, how you doing? And I'll bite my tongue. I don't say it, but I want to say, are you still shacking up, or did you get married? Folks, what right do we have to tell the world Christianity is the way to live? the Ten Commandments. And what right do we have if we're conformed to the world like that? I am speechless. Well, obviously not, but it just blows my mind when people who have walked with God ostensibly for decades and do that. It's wrong. It's being conformed to the world. There's supposed to be a difference. And the last one I'll give you is we need to give the gift of intelligence. You say, oh boy, that lets a lot of us out, doesn't it? What do I mean by that? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And I love what Peter said, the old fisherman. Talking about pagans, he says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Man, that's hard to do when they're suing the socks off of us, isn't it? I'm so grateful for the last couple of Supreme Court decisions to come down this week. And anytime it benefits the other side, oh, the Supreme Court's just great. Anytime it doesn't, oh, this is a rogue court and all this stuff. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. What do we do then, Pete? But in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, and we will be, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. We ought to be able to tell people when they corner us what we believe and why we believe it. And we ought to be able to tell people the gospel. I can't remember which pastor it was who was interviewing chaplains for the army. This is back in the 30s and 40s. And his only question was, I'm a soldier on the battlefield. I'm about to die. What do you tell me? And he said, if they couldn't give me the gospel in about 2 minutes, I didn't approve them. Boy, things have changed since then. Good grief. They've got atheist chaplains in today's army. But Christians need to be able to tell the gospel. When I was first coming down here, we won't go into all the stuff, but remember, I commuted for the first 2 years so my daughter could finish high school. And one lady called me. She was one of the ones that voted against me. I didn't have as high. Bobby got a 100% vote, David and Penny. I got a 96 or 7%. I thought that was pretty good until he came along. And anyway, one of the people that voted against me, she called me in Terre Haute. And she said, the reason I voted against you is because what if somebody is dying and they need the Lord and you're up there in Terre Haute and you can't get there in time? And I said, I don't even believe in that scenario. You could tell them the gospel. Ooh, I had silence on the phone. Despite how people make fun of my black fishing shirts, I am not a priest in any sense except the way every believer in Christ is a priest. And we ought to be able, we can't know the answers to every question. You don't have to. You don't have to have a degree from a seminary or an encyclopedic knowledge of Bible difficulties. But we ought to be able to give a reason for what we believe, why we believe it, and to be able to tell people what the gospel means. I'm not changing the subject, and I haven't lost my mind yet. 5 minutes, I may. But back in the early 90s, we lived in Terre Haute, and I drove at that point. My dad said, the man always drives the worst car. You give the good one to your wife, okay? So I drove a 1979 Chevy Impala, and the air conditioning didn't work anymore. And you know how hot it gets in Indiana. And it must have been a day off or a Saturday or something, and I was driving down to one of my haunts in Terre Haute, which was the music shop on South 25th Street. And it was a very hot, sunny day, and I stopped and I parked about half a block away, and I got out and I walked down and I got whatever it was, pair of strings, set of strings or something for my guitar. When I came walking back out, I'd parked in front of a pet shop. And the owner was standing outside on the sidewalk next to my car. He was irate. He said, "Can I ask you a question? Why did you park here and then walk all the way down there to go to that shop?" And I just looked at him, and very quietly I said, "Because there is shade here, my friend." And his mouth went open, and he looked up at the big tree that I'd parked under, and my windows rolled down, and just kind of watched me. It just totally stopped him in his tracks that I actually had a reason for what I was doing. Not to be one-upmanship with anybody, but we need to be able to give a reason for what we believe, why we believe, and especially to explain the gospel. Now, folks, even Jesus said when he told the parables, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." He acknowledged there's going to be a lot of people that don't have ears to hear. When he told the parables, a parable of the sower, you can't really hold it to ratios, but I mean, 3 out of the 4 examples didn't give good fruit. There's an awful lot of people that aren't going to accept us or accept our message or accept our Jesus. I'm so grateful that the Apostle Paul, I heard preachers say, the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul. They weren't very impressed with Paul's preaching. The Corinthians weren't. And Paul quoted from Isaiah, he said, "Lord, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" It's a rhetorical question. The answer is, a lot of times it seems like nobody has believed our message. What do? Just keep on. I'm to the point in my life, I just keep praying, God, help me be faithful. Just help me be faithful. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us to be faithful. These are the things you want us to do. The truth is, Lord, we look at these things and, Lord, how in the world can we do these things? Like everything else in the Christian experience, we can't do any of this without you, without your enabling. And Lord, we blow it so often. Like when I wanted to slap that guy at the Sea of Galilee. Lord, our sin nature is there and will be till the day we die. Come overrule and come make up the lack. And oh, Lord Jesus, help us. We have this treasure in jars of clay. And sometimes we're cracked pots. But oh, God, we pray that the Lord Jesus would shine through the cracks. And in spite of us, that they would see the reality of Jesus. Father, help us not to be afraid. We do pray again, O God, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Let there be another great turning back to you, not only in our nation, but around the world. Come and renew your work in the midst of the years. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name.